remarkable story of Joshua, children of Israel. Ah, what a saga. I was studying chapter 6. I read ahead chapter 7 and I was thinking, my goodness, how there's just so much drama. It almost seems like a sci-fi movie mixed with a soap opera, mixed with the History Channel. I tell you, there's a lot to take in. But how privileged we are that we are able to read historical documents. We are able to read historical events, facts that actually happened. And we are still inspired, you know. We are still inspired to be steadfast in the Lord. We read stories that are, I don't know, how many years old, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years old, or whatever. And they still sound fresh as long as our hearts and minds are willing to be refreshed. And this is exactly how I felt when I was reading chapter 6 and chapter 7. So what is happening in chapter 6 exactly? We see that unconditional trust, faith, total obedience to the instructions of the Lord led the children of Israel to total victory over Jericho. Hallelujah. Yes, they had to have had unconditional trust. They needed to trust God unconditionally. It didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter how ridiculous it may have sounded. They needed to trust him unconditionally. They needed to have faith. Faith and total, they had to be total obedience in their lives. They had to follow the instructions that the Lord gave them through Joshua, point by point, to the dot, in order for them to be led to victory over Jericho. Now we ask ourselves, how many of us have received instructions from the Lord and we are following them point by point? Because we see he's very specific in this chapter here. Yes? Telling them what to do and what not to do. Shall we assume that God has changed today? Has his character changed as far as that is concerned? Obviously, no. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Not so? So, if he's giving us, and shall we also assume that because he's not speaking to us face to face, he's not giving us specific instructions? Shall we also assume that? No, we can't. Because I know he's speaking to us. Many times he's speaking to us face to face, but we don't realize, you know, that it is him. So if he's still giving us specific instructions, why aren't we following them to the dot? What is happening? What is wrong with us? These guys were privileged to receive instructions directly from God through Joshua, you know, right there. But they also paid a heavy price, because when they did not follow them, there were repercussions and consequences. Because God actually was there and he spoke through Joshua and they knew. But you see, I would prefer to be in a scenario where the Lord spoke directly to maybe the servant of God. The God was there and he spoke directly and we knew God had given us specific instructions. I prefer that scenario because when the punishment, I mean, somehow you knew God was there. You had seen him manifest himself. And so you knew that once you did not follow him, there were repercussions and they were real. Because they had gone through several repercussions. Their parents did not go into the promised land. Many of them, I mean, all of them died. Except Caleb and Joshua, yes. But today, somehow, it's easy to imagine that because he's not speaking directly through a person like Joshua, then he's not necessarily there at that point. Therefore, even if he gives us specific instructions, you know, it kind of seems like a gray area, doesn't it? Yes? Because we don't see the repercussions directly. We are thinking, oh, we can get away with whatever we are doing. But you see, that is even more dangerous. That's why I'm saying I preferred the old way. Yeah? him sending repercussions without you even knowing. Then we are jumping around, we are falling sick, all these things are happening, and then we remember, hey, he gave me specific instructions, and I did not follow them. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you rather be in that situation where he speaks, and then Joshua says, do this, do this, do this. If you don't do this, you're going to die. Today, somehow we are doing our own thing. I don't know what voices we are listening to, but he's still speaking. And then we also forget that there are repercussions if we do not follow the Lord's his instructions to the dot. Do you believe that there are still repercussions for us not following God to the dot today? How many of you believe that? So what are the rest of you thinking? What are you falling back on? Grace. Oh my Lord. I don't even want to get into that whole grace thing now, because it will just take over my whole sermon. Grace? What are you talking about? So you're thinking, if I don't follow the Lord's instructions that he has given me, I'm covered by his grace. Is he mad? Is that what you're saying? You're essentially saying God is mad. He's giving you instructions, but if you don't follow them, oh, his grace is going to cover you. That is a mad God. Absolutely not. Let us read. Now Jericho was securely shut up. That is what you call a total lockdown. Nobody was allowed in. Nobody was allowed out. It was locked down. They knew their enemy Israel was coming and they're not taking any chances. Yeah? It was constantly inaccessible by day or by night. They were not going to take any chances. It didn't matter what was going on. The city was on lockdown. Because of the children of Israel. Why? Because of the children of Israel. The dread and fear that they came with, the dread that was from the Lord, was upon the city. And they were really, really afraid. It goes on to say, none went out and none came in. So if you had already received your visa to go to Jericho, it was cancelled immediately, with immediate effect. No document would get you into that city. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, look, understand, behold, yes, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. What is he saying here? I have given them to you to subdue and to destroy. Hallelujah. How wonderful if the Lord told us, imagine if God came and gave you such news. Yeah? I have given you over to whatever. I have given whatever has been bugging you over to you to do as you please. What wonderful news this was. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. I don't know how big the city was. And I can imagine it was no simple task. But it couldn't have been too big because they could march around this place, you know, one day. Then later on, the last day, they could march around it how many times? 7 times. So I imagine it wasn't too big. But imagine if they said you had to march around Kampala. Yeah? The nightmare. Do we even know where Kampala starts or where it stops? I don't know. How far does Kampala go before it reaches Entebbe in the south? I don't even know. How far does it go? I guess we are surrounded by Wachiso, right? Which is another confusion. I don't even know. Anyway, never mind. Yeah, you shall march around the city, all you men of war, you warriors, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. At this point, I'm thinking, if I'm a warrior, eh? I'm just smelling blood. Yes, I just want to smite the enemy Why is God assuring me how I have to go around the city 6 days? That doesn't make sense. He's on our side, right? All he has to do is break the gates. We go in and we kill every living creature that is in there. As a warrior, that's what you're thinking. Does it make sense that we have to go 6 days? But yes, it shouldn't make sense. But God can require that we go around 6 days. But that shouldn't make sense to us. The problem is that we over try to put every situation, every command that the Lord has given us, every promise, we try to put it into the confines of logic. If it's not logical, I must be interpreting the word badly, or the church that you're going to is not spirit-filled because this doesn't make sense, or whatever kind of logical excuse we come up with. But imagine they had to do this 6 days. Imagine they have been marching for a very long time through the wilderness. Their parents, them, they have crossed the Jordan. It just seems like an endless march. But you see, there was a purpose in their lives. God was giving them purpose, even though it did not make sense. You shall go around the city. All of you men, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Seven priests were to carry ram's horns. These are male sheep. Yeah? Before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Very specific. Yeah? There is no way any madman can come up with this kind of writing. You clearly see that it is from a being that we do not understand. A being whose understanding and wisdom is beyond us. Yes? Very specific. But it doesn't make sense to us. But it is extremely specific. Yeah? Many times that's how God talks. He's very specific. But we want to keep throwing the fleece out there. Lord, if it is you speaking, let the fleece remain dry, but let the ground around be wet. Lord, if it's you speaking, let the ground be dry, but the fleece wet. Why? Because we do not know the voice of our master. We don't need to know what his plans are for our lives in order for us to be successful. We don't need to know his plans in order for us to trust and obey him, do we? But how many days do we cry out, Lord, show me what your plans are for my life? It's like you're saying, I need to approve them. Does God need our approval? Brethren, this is a clear sign that his instructions are never ambiguous. If you're receiving ambiguous instructions, then they are not from God, I promise you. Hallelujah. They are not from God. There's a word I have for you, but it's not clear. It's not from me, and it's not from God. How many times have you heard that? Yeah? There's a room. I think it's blue, green, blue? Oh, blue? Huh? There's a lady. Brenda? Yes. Huh? Yeah, you're sitting in that room, and you're wondering what the Lord has in store for you. You have asked, but God has an answer for you today. If it's ambiguous, God knows colors, right? If he's going to speak through his prophet, trying to confirm something, the room is neither green nor blue. It's either green or blue. Hallelujah. Yes? Are we together? Yes. His instructions are clear. If you're marching seven times, it is seven times. If it's one time, it's one time for 6 days. Very clear, very specific. He even tells them who will do what, how many priests, what they are to blow specifically. Not some of you will have, we don't have seven ram's horns. Okay, some of you will use brass horns or trumpets or whatever. No, there are specifics here just to show you that it's from God. Amen. I am so encouraged. It shall come to pass, verse 5, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Praise the Lord. My goodness, what assurance. What assurance we have. This is the same God we are following today, people. Do not let your mind deceive you that God has changed. Do not let your mind deceive you that the Old Testament is irrelevant to our times, as many are saying today. This is the same God. We are also facing many battles, many obstacles. One of our biggest obstacles is ourselves. One of our biggest battles is in our hearts and in our minds. And God is still the same God who wants us to be victorious. Hallelujah. But he wants us to be victorious as long as we obey him and listen to his instructions. And then we shall see the victory in our lives, whatever victory that is. I know many of us are claiming this, claiming that, believing in this, believing that, whatever it is. God will make us victorious according to his purpose, according to his plan. Amen? Not according to our purpose and not according to our plan. This plan of going to Jericho, the promised land, this wasn't Moses' plan. This was God's plan. Moses was just a custodian. He was a steward, a leader, a pastor, meant to guide this nation to where God was taking them. What makes you think that the dynamics have changed today? Now, instead of God leading us, we can lead him to where we think he needs to take us. What makes you think those dynamics have changed if his character does not change? Do you ever stop to sit down and meditate and think upon these things? Okay, we claim we are logical creatures. But does that make sense to you if you decide to use logic? It doesn't make sense. Why was God giving them these instructions that just don't seem to make sense? Like I said, he had the power to just break down those gates, right? He had the power to just snap his finger and those walls would disappear into oblivion. Do you believe that? Yes? He can just cause the Canaanites to just not exist, to cease to exist at that very moment. Can God do that? Someone said that, you know, there is no situation that, there is nothing you can exaggerate about God. Everything you cook up in your head, he is above and beyond that. Hallelujah. If you're a comic book fan like me, you follow all these comic book characters. One of the greatest comic book characters created is Superman. You've heard of Superman? Doesn't matter if you love Marvel or you don't love DC. Superman is the greatest character ever created. There's no one better than him. To the point where the writers have written him in such a way that they have given room to improve him, to make him better every time. To the point where even he does not know his own power. Can you imagine? And they say that Superman is so afraid of his own power that many times he holds back. And because he keeps holding back, sometimes he suffers. He has died so many times. That is for comic people like me. But now imagine a God who has no limits and who's not afraid to use his power. Praise the Lord. Imagine if man's imagination can come up with a creation like Superman. Amazing being. Fantastic being. He's one of my favorite characters. Then there is nothing we can exaggerate about God, you people. We can't say he's too big that 100 billion universes fit in the palm of his hand. It's true. All right? Or we can't say that there is just nothing we can exaggerate about God. That's our God right there. Yeah? And so, when he asks them to do things that are seemingly ridiculous, who are they or who are we to question his motives? Hallelujah. Who are we, people? Who are you? Who am I to question his motives? He sends us to places that don't seem to make sense. But God, I have a degree. I have a PhD. How come I am sweeping the church? How come I'm wiping the toilets? This doesn't make sense. Why haven't I gotten a job yet? But he has said, go and sweep the church. Or go and be a clerk somewhere, a clerical officer, a messenger. And you're thinking, this does not make sense. But God has clearly spoken to you because he has a purpose and a plan. Hallelujah. Why was he leading them through all these shenanigans? The first 6 days, one, you know, march around the city, one. Then the next, the seventh day, do it, you know, whatever he was saying. Yeah? What was he trying to do? Excuse me. He did not want them to look at their own valor. You know, they were men of valor. Yes? They were mighty warriors among the camp of the Israelites. He did not want them to look at their own valor and their own strength and their own skills for success and victory. But he wanted them to look to him, even if his ways did not make sense. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? It's like looking at a very muscled up man, big muscles, tall, 6'5". Yes, in height. And then you're giving him, let's say everybody's being assigned work. And then this man who is 6'5", very muscled, you know, you are giving, let's say everybody in the community work to do. And then you ask him to go and join the women knitting. Yes, they are knitting. He's there knitting with his big muscles. And you're thinking, this doesn't make sense. He's supposed to be out there with the men working the field. But God does not need his muscles. Right? He does not need his skills. You ask yourself, then why does he have the muscles? Who cares? Right? Then why do you have the PhD? Who cares? The most important thing you can do on this earth is fulfill God's purpose on this earth. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what academic qualifications you have. It doesn't matter what dreams you have. It doesn't matter what plans you have. It doesn't matter how clever you are. He does not want any of us to depend on our valor, on our skill, on our own strength. Because then there is no space for him. Hallelujah. And this is what he was trying to teach these guys here. March, 6 days around this city. It doesn't matter whether the world looks at you and thinks you're mad. Why aren't you doing something? You studied. You're supposed to be a doctor. I'm waiting on the Lord. And it's true, you're waiting on him. At that point, they're thinking you're crazy, you're lazy, you have run mad in that church, you have been bewitched, or something is going on. What does Psalm 18, verse 2 say? The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And my deliverer, my God, my strength. Have you heard? We are not his strength. We are not his deliverer. We are not his rock. The Lord is my rock. That is foundation. My fortress. The enemy cannot attack me. I'm shielded. My deliverer. Even when I am captured or subdued, the Lord will deliver me. Hallelujah. My God. My strength is my God. I'm his and he's mine. He's my father. He's my strength. In whom I will trust. Not in me I will trust. But in whom I will trust. My shield. He will protect me all from the fiery darts and arrows. And the horn of my salvation. Without him there is no salvation for me. My stronghold. Praise the Lord. It's not the other way around. But that's what we are trying to do in today's age through motivational speech. So through inspirational speakers, through reading the words in different eyes. That's what we are trying to do. We are trying to draw all this back to us. We are trying to become the center of attention. That is so unfortunate. But this is what he was trying to prevent by giving them these instructions. Not to look at self. He was teaching them not to look at the divine with physical, carnal eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Yes. This was something divine. That means it did not have to make sense to them. Hallelujah. How we yearn to divine the divine. We want to know what the divine is about. There are so many movements right now where people are trying to become too intellectual. That's very easy for them to even add things in the Bible that don't exist because they claim they are unearthing secrets from within the Bible. There are no secrets in the Bible for those who are seeking for its wisdom, for those who are seeking for the Word of God. These things are hidden to those who are not seeking for God. Hallelujah. So how can someone come and claim that he's unearthing secrets in the Bible? Yet it has been designed for even a child to read and understand. Praise the Lord. He's saying, this is divine. Don't look at it with these eyes. Look at it with spiritual eyes. Know that something divine is happening. I have my presence represented by the Ark of the Covenant. I miss you. That means I am there. And that means I am doing something amazing. Praise the Lord. But today, we don't need the Ark of the Covenant to know that His divine presence is around. We are so privileged that He could consider us as His living temple. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Yes, how privileged we are. Are we trying to look at the divine with physical eyes? We will not understand what's happening. And therefore, we will not follow God's instructions. His ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Isaiah 55 verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Praise God. If this doesn't humble, then what will? If this doesn't humble us, then what will? "So are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Wonderful. I don't want my thoughts to ever be higher than the Lord's thoughts, or His ways higher than, or my ways higher than His ways. I just want to bask in the presence of His glory. I want to rest in His bosom. I want to fall at His feet and worship and not have to worry about anything else. Let Him worry about those things. That is not my concern. God was teaching them not to put Him in a box. How many times do we put God in a box? Every time we tell God, we are putting God in a box. I said it last week. I told God, for me this year, God, I told Him, you're putting Him in a box. If He doesn't fulfill your desires or your petitions or whatever they are, then you will not respond to Him, or you have given Him an ultimatum. You're boxing Him up, but you're boxing up a being that is beyond boxing. He's too big. You can't box Him up. Nobody knows His dimensions. He hasn't told us how big He is. He has tried to describe in a few human words how big He is, but we still cannot comprehend. Hallelujah. And then we are trying to put Him in a box. You people, you don't know God, but you need to learn God's patterns. You need to learn the Father. How many times has He said, "Test me"? How many of you are testing Him? You put in that tithe box and you'll see how big God is. How many times have you heard that statement? I don't believe, well, if He has patterns, I don't believe He wants us to put Him in patterns. I don't believe he wants us to put him in a box. And many times he gives us instructions that do not make some sense to us because he doesn't want us to put him in a box. Praise the Lord. Yes, he's bigger than any box you'd ever put him in. He wanted to teach these children of Israel to learn to expect the unexpected, however absurd or ridiculous his instructions may seem. And that God is the same God we serve today. He wants us to expect the unexpected. Now, many times people think the unexpected is a bad word. Expecting the unexpected. That means God is going to force us to do things or to accept things we don't want to accept. We kind of imagine that somehow if we are not players in the game, then God is going to surprise us with things that we don't want. Therefore, we have to be alert and vigilant. And, you know, we have to keep abreast and apace with him. Otherwise, he's going to lead us into areas we don't want to go. So what? Only he knows the plans he has for us. Right? That should be enough. But he adds, for our benefit, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. That's when we wake up. If he just says, I know the plans I have for you, we're all thinking, But then when he adds plans to prosper us and not to harm us, we are awake and we're thinking, hey, hallelujah. Yeah? Mukama afuga. Plans to give us a hope. What? Yes. And a future. Hey, hallelujah. The future is taken care of. But we are not key players in these plans as much as we think we are. We ought to be. Someone will tell you you're a key player in your future. I disagree. If you're sold out 100% to God, yes, then you're not a key player. He's the player. And that is what he wanted to teach the children of Israel. Was there participation? Yes. Obedience. Is there participation that the Lord expects from us in these plans that he has for us for the future? Yes. Obedience. And that's it. Hallelujah. That's it, people. That should make our lives a lot easier. The problem is that our flesh is constantly warring with our spirit. This flesh is evil. It wants what it wants. And then it is going to constantly clash with what God wants and has prepared for us. And then we are going to prolong all the processes. Do you realize that? We are going to prolong everything. Do not put God in a box. Do not put him in two patterns. Expect the unexpected from him. And always know that the unexpected is good for us. Amen? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't matter what PhD you have, or how much apologetics you're involved with, or how much reading you have undertaking. The Bible clearly says, and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because your understanding is rubbish compared to God's understanding. Praise the Lord. What else was he trying to show the children of Israel? God's appointment brings with it blessings. Praise the Lord. You mentioned blessings and everybody wakes up. Oh, I like that word. It's like a switch in our minds. Yeah? God's appointment brings with it blessings. What am I saying? Everything that is appointed by him, decided by him, in his own timing, in his own way, brings blessings. Praise the Lord. Not our way, not our time, not our appointment, not our plans, not our dreams. But his appointment, his will, brings blessings. And they're not necessarily the blessings that we expect. They are far beyond what we could ever imagine. But we limit his blessings to material gain, which is fleeting. He told us not to do that. He warned us expressly not to store up our treasures here on earth. But we constantly do that. And we constantly equate his blessings with material gain and wealth. Absolutely not. Deuteronomy 28:2 says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. He was speaking to a specific people at this point, but the principle still stands. This is a part of his character. "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Victory will come. Success will come. Because we obey the voice of the Lord our God. He wanted to show them that he is all sufficient. He is their sufficiency. Sufficiency comes from him. And that he does what he pleases. So what if he asks you to march 6 days, 7 days, or 12 days? He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He wants. Not so? But we fight him. Because it's not logical. We fight him. We limit him. Or we try to limit him. And instead we find that we are limiting ourselves. We fight him. It doesn't make sense to us that he will do what he pleases. Why are innocent people dying? They tell you God does what he pleases. And you're thinking that doesn't make sense. But it does make sense if you understand that God is not capable of any evil. Right? He is not capable of evil, of corruption. Therefore, whatever he does is good and right, even if he doesn't look good and right in our own eyes. Hallelujah. He was their sufficiency. He wanted them to lean on him and his understanding 100%. And that's what he wants for us today, brethren, to lean on him 100%. You ask yourself, what does that look like? Obedience. How do you know how to be obedient? Listen to his voice. How do you listen to his voice? Read his word. Spend time in meditation, seeking him. Find a closet. He'll speak to you. He'll speak to me. There is absolutely no excuse. Don't wait for that weekly meeting for him to speak to you through the prophet, through the soothsayer, through the seer, the magic man, the man with all the answers. No. He has specific instructions for each and every one of us, but he's not going to rumble them like thunder in the sky. He's going to wait for us to sit down, be humble, be sanctified, and just trust, listen to him. And he wants us to read his word. But we want to hear his voice without reading his word. How is that going to work, really? It's not possible. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." I hope I got that correct. Corinthians. Yes. Verse 6, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.'" Instructions. "And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.'" Now you realize that God gave him a specific set of instructions. He did not embellish them. He did not add in his own things. Yeah? Okay, for some of you warriors, I know you're hardworking. Maybe for those who are not feeling like they can do 6 days, you can do 5 days. Did he say any of that? But that is the same way the Bible, the word of God, is being compromised today. Oh, no. It is subject to your own interpretation. Yeah? What you see, whatever you get from it, that is what God is saying to you. No, the truth is the truth. The truth was that the Lord had given them specific instructions through Jonah. How many times, how many days, all these things. And Joshua was supposed to give them his instructions exactly the way the Lord had given them. Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. Let him with sword, spear, go before. So it was, verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Specifics. You may think this is just boring stuff, but these are specifics right here. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing their trumpets. The armed men ahead, there was a rear guard, the priests were in the middle. Now Joshua, verse 10, had commanded the people saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." Ha! Now if it was in this day and age, we would have already failed this one. We are busy marching, trying to be quiet. Then you hear the prophet among the group. Yaka, yaka, yaka. Mission failed. Over being spiritual, over spiritualizing things. Yeah. Trying to show everybody that you are in the know. You are in the spirit realm. Your antennas are pointed out. You're connected. How many of us would have failed this test? Imagine you're walking and then you say, "Ha, isn't this Joshua running mad? Quay? What are we doing?" Failed. Total obedience. Were there women in this group? Ha, you didn't get that one. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Yes. "You shall not shout or make any noise." I'm kidding, by the way. "Nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." He doesn't even say which day. He says, "until the day I say to you." Yeah? Premature shouting before the Lord's appointed time would lead to nothing. Nothing was going to happen if they had shouted prematurely. How many of us are shouting prematurely today and we don't even know? And we're wondering why nothing is happening in our lives. Our lives are not changing. God is probably instructing us. This is a time of meditation. This is a time for you to reflect how good and marvelous I am. This is a time for you to reflect the marvelous works I have performed in your life in the past. And we are busy shouting. We are too loud in our own heads. We can't hear what God is saying. If they had shouted prematurely, their march would have amounted to nothing. Even to the last second. And this would have caused discouragement. They'd have said, God has brought us here to die. Nothing is happening. And many times that's how we think. The Israelites would have been discouraged. And then their enemies would have laughed at them and ridiculed them. Look at them. They have run mad under this heat. Why? Going before the Lord as opposed to letting the Lord go before you. Assuming you know what God wants because it sounds good and it sounds logical. And then messing up everything. The silence was good for them to meditate on and reflect on God's character. How many times do we sit down silently and meditate? How many times do we sit down and reflect on God's character? What kind of God is he? What has he done? What is he capable of? What can't he do? Is he just? Yes. Therefore, the injustice I'm facing will but one day be rectified. Is he holy? Yes. Therefore, I must be holy. I can't expose myself to these filthy things. Is he righteous? Yes. Therefore, I have to be righteous. Hallelujah. Is he loving? Yes. Why aren't I loving my neighbor? Why am I backbiting? Why am I letting small issues hinder fellowship with my neighbor? Why are ministry leaders and volunteers bickering among themselves? Me, I don't work with those people. That team there, I don't work with them. All those girls have bad manners. How many times do we hear that? Me, I can't fellowship under that person. I know they are the leader, but I can't respect them. I have my reasons. Who are you to say that? I don't like the way he leads. Are you the one who appointed him? Those girls, they have bad manners. Do you see how they're in a clique? I cannot connect with them. That's why I'm not going to come for women's fellowship. What? We are swinging around our planks in our eyes. And we are very desperate to pick the specks out of our brothers and sisters' eyes. So many funny, funny conflicts. But God is love. How can we not love? You don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. Period. And for me, when you don't love your neighbor, you're not a Christian. You don't love God, you're not a Christian. Hallelujah. Yes. If we were to silently sit down and reflect on God's character, then we should constantly be beating our chests and tearing our clothes and wearing sackcloth and covering ourselves with ash because we fall short, people. I don't like his leading style. The music he chooses is old-fashioned. Therefore, I can't join the choir. Is there love in that statement, people? What is God's character like? Are we reflecting on that character? Are we being silent? Or we are shouting? We are busy shouting in our own heads about how good and righteous we are. Me, I try. Near those people, I'm being honest. I try. I'm not perfect. But you look at those people. How many times do we say that? Even in our own heads. Me, I try. We are wasting time, people. We are wasting time being petty, making other people's lives difficult. We are like those bureaucrats out there. If you had come just 5 minutes earlier, I would have kept the office open, but now the office is closed. I know I'm here, but the office is closed. That's what we also try to do in church. You don't keep time. That time for tea is over. Funny, funny things. I'm not pointing at anyone. I'm just imagining scenarios. But there are people who behave like that today, making other people's lives impossible, difficult. People already have issues. Some people, they come to church and you don't even realize that they are just half a wire from exploding. There's a wire that is about to break off. Then you start assuring them, Yet the church is a hospital. We are all somehow mad. That's why we are here. It's a mental hospital. It's a hospital for the hearts that are broken. Somehow we are all here because we are mad. But we keep testing each other. And then we claim that we are loving. Silence! Be still. Reflect on God's character. Look at your own character and ask yourself, am I reflecting the God I serve? That's what God wanted to teach these Israelites through Joshua. Because he knew them. He knows our character. We love to shout until our heads grow too big for us to even walk around. They are too heavy. We are so full of ourselves. They needed to reflect on his character. They needed to reflect on his works. What has God done in our lives, you people? When was the last time you thought about the works that he has done in your life? The mere fact that you are saved and you're not going to hell should be enough But we are thinking, woe is me. Why? Because my friends are prospering and I'm not. Because my friends are already married and they have children and they have houses and for me, things don't seem to be working out. Are you saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Then what are you whining about? Does God owe you anything? No, but what? I'm speaking to myself. I'm not pointing fingers, by the way. Because we are all the same. We have these serious issues. The silence was good for them to meditate, to reflect on God's character, His works, His ways. What are His ways? Which would prepare them to see His glory and salvation. Hallelujah. There's an enemy up there on the city walls. They are probably very well armed. They can probably cut you down in a few hours. What do you have that is going for you? Except God. Nothing. If these guys were to face the Canaanites without God, there was going to be a slaughter. The children of Israel would have been decimated to the last person. But God sent His dread and fear through them. That even in spite of the fact that these guys could subdue these people, I think easily, somehow they were afraid of them. Can you imagine? His ways. He had already prepared salvation for them. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Habakkuk 220. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. It's a good thing to just be silent in the Lord. Keep silence before Him. Fear, reverence. Yes? Keep silent, submit. Keep silent, pray. Wait for Him. And depend on Him. Keep silent. How? Let there be hope. Hope. Hope for goodness. For His goodness upon your life. Hope in the one who will arise and have mercy on us, on them, and destroy their enemies. He's the same God. But do we ever sit down to meditate and be silent? Some of us are the busiest people on this earth. What are we doing? The Lord's work. Even when He's saying, be still and know that I am Lord. Even when He's saying, sit down and be silent. Shut up. And we are thinking, no, I must be busy for the Lord. If I sit back and do nothing, then the blessings are going to pass me by. Then I am going to be looked at as lazy. Then I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm growing old. I'm not growing any younger. Just be silent. Meditate on the Lord, on His works. Pray, hope, seek Him. And wait for Him to destroy your enemies. 11. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Specifics he's sharing with us here, the writer. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and that priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing their trumpets. They're repeating these things. Yes, specifics, what happened? And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did this 6 days. If you're not firmly rooted in the Lord, you will give up on the sixth day. Some will give up on the first day. The Lord is saying, march, march, and be silent. And we're thinking, this doesn't make sense. This is not spiritual. For me, even everybody knows it, that for me, I guess I love to talk. I love to speak my mind. I give you the way it is. Are you giving it in love? Silence. But it came to pass on the seventh day, But, oh, praise the Lord. That word can be a lovely word or it can be a terrible word. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Praise the Lord. And on that day, only they marched around the city seven times. I believe the whole multitude didn't march, but I guess the priests and those who are concerned are the ones who marched. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given the city." Ay, ay, ay. He has given you the city. Praise the Lord. Yes? I think there's a church or a conference I saw. I think it's a church. It's called Jericho Must Fall International Ministries. Jericho Must Fall. Eh. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord. Yes? First of all, let's first go back. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. What? The Lord has given us the city not because we used our skills, not because we used our energy, not because we used anything that is of us, but we simply followed instructions and obeyed. All we had to do was shout and the city was ours. Praise the Lord. But shouting at the right time. Amen? That was very important. If they had shouted on the sixth day, nothing would have happened. But they shouted on the seventh day and the city was theirs. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed. Abstain from sinful things. Lest you become accursed, lest you become sinful. When you take of the accursed, when you take of the sinful things. And make the camp of Israel a curse. And trouble it. And bring punishment to it, essentially. Yeah? 19. But all the silver and the gold. Everyone says silver and gold. Yes, praise the Lord. And the vessels of the bronze and iron are for you to take. Is that what the Bible says? No. Are consecrated to the Lord. Silver and gold is his. Yes? They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. At that point, you're thinking, yeah, can't we just take a little bit? Huh? These are our things. This is our God. We have fought. We have struggled together. There'd be the temptation to take these things, but these things were to be consecrated to the Lord. How many times do we claim things that are not ours, but that they are the Lord's? They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Consecrate, purify these things so that they can be used for his holy service. Burn fire, pass them through fire. 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Imagine, flat. The Bible says flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Praise God. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Praise God. Now, why would I say praise God after the Bible has said, yes? And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. Because this was a righteous instruction from the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how we try to rationalize it. It doesn't matter if we are humanitarians. When God says, go and destroy everything, young and old, ox, donkey, what? We go and do. Because his instruction is righteous. Praise the Lord. His instruction is holy. And this is where most people have a problem with our God and with us Christians. They are thinking, really, this is the person you follow. These are the verses they seem to pick out. But however ridiculous or inhumane or callous it may sound, this is our God, and he's incapable of evil. Praise the Lord. He's incapable of sin, of corruption. Whatever he asks us to do, we do. We don't ask questions. Hallelujah. If that's not okay with you, then you are in the wrong religion. Amen. I'm using the term loosely. Some people may think, but I thought we were not religious people. What is this religion? Anyway, never mind. Yes. And they utterly destroyed all that was in their old city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. They had been informed by God earlier that the Canaanites were very wicked and they deserved the severest punishment. And this was it. There was no saying, okay, now let's spare at least the children. No. God said they were wicked. God said destroy everything. The severest punishment was death. They were all guilty of foul idolatry, just like Sodom. That's what some historians say. Some commentators say that. So they all deserve to die, just like we all deserve to die. But praise God for his grace and mercy. Unfortunately, their children were guilty also of the original sin from Adam. You would say, hey, but now they could have ministered to them, preached to them, and raised them up in the ways of God. Again, his ways are not our ways, right? His thinking and understanding is higher than ours. If he says kill even babies, you don't question, you kill. Is he corrupt? No. Is he sinful? No. Is he evil? No. He's righteous, he's holy, he's a good God. And we move on. Hallelujah. Yes. What does Exodus 34 verse 6 say? And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is our God. Even though he's full of mercy and goodness and truth and long-suffering, he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children if there is no repentance. Amen? Yes. Deuteronomy 32:4, he's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. These are the things we have to meditate and focus on when we read such scriptures that don't make sense to us. Hallelujah. Say, why does your God allow innocent people to be killed and all that? You read them these scriptures and leave it at that. Don't try to explain God. Don't try to put him in a box. Because also us, our understanding is limited. Amen? Yes. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. The harlot's house, together with the wall upon which it leaned, was probably left standing, most likely by a special favor of God to her. 23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all the relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. This was maybe so that they were cleansed from their impurities of being in their Gentile state and they were being instructed in the Jewish religion. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, to the day of when the book was written, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. What does Hebrews 11:31 say? By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. That's why she was spared. Then Joshua charged them. Then Joshua made them swear at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. They were not to rebuild that city. It was cursed. And if you rebuilt it, problems for you. The Lord blessed Joshua. He was famous, and his fame spread throughout all the country. What an amazing story. Praise God for that. In spite of all the calamity, the bloodshed, the Lord's will prevailed. Many times, it takes bloodshed and calamity for the Lord's will to prevail. Many times that is very painful, and we don't understand that. Many times it takes instructions that we may not agree with or may not understand for the Lord's will to prevail. But that's okay, because the Lord's will is good and perfect. Hallelujah. Many times it takes silence on our part, and meditation, reflection on his works, on his glory, on his ways, for his will to prevail, because his will is good and perfect. Brethren, I hope you are encouraged. I am very encouraged. Our journey is very long. There are so many heartbreaks still awaiting us. There are so many so-called disappointments that await us. But if we are obedient 100%, if we listen to him, if we follow instructions, if we take time to be silent, if we take time to trust in him, believe in him, surely there is victory for us. Amen. Can we please stand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love that never ceases. We thank you for your faithfulness that abounds. We thank you for your grace that is sufficient for our lives, O God. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are in our lives, Lord. We repent for all the doubt, all the rebelliousness, all that we have allowed in our hearts that is not of you, O God. We ask, O God, that you will guide us and that we shall follow obediently without doubt, without fear, that we shall wait on you, O God. Teach us to know your voice, to know that still small voice that is instructing us how we are to live our lives for you, O God. Teach us to trust, to obey, to believe. Teach us to reflect you in our speech, in our mannerism, in our everything, Lord. May you be glorified in our lives. We thank you and pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.